The verse that we read together this morning from John chapter 14 and verse 27 said this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord Jesus Christ's birth and incarnation was marked by several amazing and miraculous events. And by no means the least of these was the angelic announcement to the shepherds of the birth of the newborn infant. I like this. I like that it was the common people that the angels came to speak to. I like that the first announcement of the birth of Christ came not to kings or nobles or presidents or princes, but to shepherds. Shepherds, as they were doing their work out in the fields, protecting their flocks. And first there was the angel of the Lord. Perhaps that was Gabriel, perhaps not. The angel of the Lord that came to these shepherds. And then the glory of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, then the glory of the Lord shining round about them. And then suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, I want to think for a few minutes this morning with you, particularly about this phrase that the angels, the angelic host, declared: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I guess if I had asked you what the angels said, many of you would have been able to repeat that. Without thinking, you would be able to repeat it because we have heard it so many times. It's that phrase which characterizes so much of the celebration that goes on at this time of year. The fact of the Christ child coming, the fact of the incarnation, the many ways in which lots and lots of organizations, whether they be educational or whether they be commercial, take this phrase and front it as far as their activities at this time of year are concerned. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We talk about that Christmas feeling, and probably this little phrase encapsulates that Christmas, the idea of peace on earth. But I want particularly to think about this phrase because I believe that there is some misunderstanding about the meaning. And there are three messages, three things are said in this sentence that the angels speak. These words that are attributed to the heavenly host, they contain three messages which I think if we think about them individually, rather than running them all together as one, as it were, united statement which is simply given to us as a general summary of all the things that go on in the name of the incarnation. If we do that, I think we will be wiser for it. The first thing that the angels say is this: They sang to God's highest glory. They sang to God's highest glory. Glory to God in the highest. What was happening here? In this field, in this dark night, in this meeting together with the angels, the heavenly host, and these shepherds, was that the angels were singing, they were sending forth their praise to God's highest glory. This had great significance to the angels. What was happening here was sufficient to thrill angels. The highest glory of God was being revealed on earth. The highest glory of God was being manifested here and now at this time on earth. The highest glory of God. And the highest glory of God is being revealed to us here as the salvation of sinners. God's highest glory is revealed in the salvation of sinners. There is no higher glory to God than the salvation of sinners. Now, you who are believers, you who have a testimony of salvation, you ought to think about that for a moment. Your salvation has glorified God to the highest. It's a wonderful thing that happens in the life of an individual when they come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Saviour. A wonder, a transformation. We call it a conversion, and rightly so. It's such an alteration, such a change, such a transformation that the very angels sing about this. And I love the fact that the free sovereign grace of God in the salvation of sinners itself magnifies, enlarges, enhances the glory of God. God's glory is magnified in the salvation of sinners. These angels sang to the glory of God in the highest. It was a superlative. It was right at the peak and the pinnacle of the glory of God that he had come to earth. The apostle writes to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, because God came as a man for the salvation of sinners like you and like me. Psalm 79 verse 9 says this, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's glory. I think there's something as well in this little thought that will also help us and maybe help us keep our feet on the ground in the context of what we've just said about God's glory being magnified in the salvation of sinners. It is for his name's glory that he saves men and women. It is for the glory of his own name. It is he who is exalted, not us. We are the beneficiaries. We are the passive ones in this great transaction. It's nothing to do with how good we are, nothing to do with what we can give to him, what we can offer him. He does this in the lives of men and women for his own glory, and well might that be the case. It's how it should be. For we are nothing. We are less than nothing, if such a thing is possible. We are mean, we are sinful, we are self-centered, we are self-righteous. We have our ideas about our own esteem and our own importance. And the Lord tells us that even the very gifts of heaven towards us are for His glory. And that's why the angels rejoice in heaven today. They're still singing. They're still singing 2,000 years later over one sinner that repenteth. The angels sing to the praise of God's name, for the highest glory of God is magnified in the salvation of an individual sinner. God's glory, His love, His grace, His mercy is enhanced with each convert. And the angels praise His name still. They have a new song every morning, as God brings His elect people from the long night of darkness into the day spring of life eternal. Glory to God in the highest is what the angels sang. And then they said something else. They said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. But this isn't the airy-fairy aspiration that everyone wants, but no one can deliver. You know, you see the interview and the girl comes up onto the stage and they say, tell us what you would wish for. World peace. Well, dear, you ain't going to get it. But that's not what the angels were talking about. If it was, you would have it. But it's not what they were talking about. Peace isn't a thing, a concept, an idea. Peace is a person. It was the personification of God, the incarnation of God that was happening here. This is peace on earth. Christ had come to earth. Peace had arrived. He was here. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ had been born in Bethlehem. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is called in the prophetic writings, the Prince of Peace. And now the angels say, this Prince of Peace, long desired, long hoped for, long anticipated, has come. This was the thrust of their message, that Christ had come onto the earth. Peace had arrived on earth. God is become a man. Isaiah, in that famous passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he tells us there shouldn't be any confusion here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. This is his name, or his names. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So when the angels were saying peace on earth, they're not talking about some reconciliation between the nations, some peace that goes on between you and your neighbor. They were talking about the fact that Christ, the Prince of Peace, had come to earth. And I want to just emphasize that for a moment, because so far removed from this earthly, worldly peace and reconciliation between man and man is the true meaning of this phrase, that the Lord Jesus Christ went out of his way to emphasize that it was specifically excluded that there would be peace on earth because of his coming, in that general sense of the word. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." Don't be confused about this. "Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." That's contrary. The truth is, from the coming of Christ and Herod's massacre of the innocents, the slaughter of the infants, more blood has been spilled in the name of Christ than in any other name on this earth. And yet, the Apostle Paul declares that this one who is called the Prince of Peace in Ephesians 2 verse 14 is called our peace. Paul says it. He is our peace. Now, how am I going to reconcile this apparent contradiction? Well, the answer's in part 3 of what the angels said. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, because peace has come to earth. The Prince of Peace is now with us." And the angels' tribute to God in all of his glory, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was this: goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Three separate statements, each gathering together the thought and the theme of the salvation, the reconciliation, the peace which God now was forging between heaven and earth. God's glory magnified in the salvation of sinners. Christ, the peace on earth, come to forge that reconciliation. But the blessings of these two phrases flow only upon those whom God's good will is fixed. And here is the truth that men don't like to hear. Here is the truth that will set against us pretty much all of the religions of this world. God's will to do men good, saving good, is his grace towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is particular grace. It is discriminating grace. It is limited to those upon whom his sovereign mercy falls. Men dislike that teaching. They assume that God should deal with all men alike, show no partiality, possess no favourites. Well, let them assume that. You can assume what you like as far as God is concerned. The matter of the fact is, what saith the word of God? What has God revealed? And let me tell you what he revealed to the Old Testament prophets. He says this in Jeremiah 29:32. "Behold, watch, behold, the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord. Behold, the good that I will do for my people." If you want to look at that verse, Jeremiah 29:32, sometime, not just now, sometime later, you'll actually see that that statement, that instruction to behold, is given to those whom God was pushing away from himself. And he was saying, "You'll never get to behold the good that I will do to my people, because I'm going to separate you so far away that you will never even see the good that I am going to do to my people." And that's the reality of salvation. If we have the salvation of God in our lives, if we have that relationship with Him through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that blood that was shed, the world understands it not. It can't even see it. It looks at the Church of Jesus Christ and it sees simply a ragtag and bobtail of individuals like we are. And it says, well, why are they any different to anyone else? In fact, if the truth be told, we're probably a lot worse than the best of them. But what we have is a God-given gift. And it glorifies His name, for peace has come to earth and the goodwill of God upon His elect people has been manifested. Paul says to the Philippians, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's His goodwill towards us. It is God that worketh in you. It is God that initiates. It is God that labors. It is God that effects this work of creation, this new life, this being born again, this new beginning, this conversion that we've talked about, this transformation. It's not worked by the will of man from the outside inward. It's worked by the will of God from the inside out. It's a transformation that takes place by God's initiative. And He comes to His people and He bestows by His own will that good upon their souls. And it is demonstrated in the gracious goodness and the mercy that He gives to them. The psalmist could say, surely goodness and mercy hath followed me all the days of my life. Because God's goodwill had been His portion. Isaiah 53 tells us how the Lord God accomplishes this goodness to the hearts and lives of sinners. How does God make peace with a sinner? How does God show them His goodness, show them His grace? And yet, be honest to Himself, be a true judge of the sin and the wickedness that we have enacted and perpetrated in our own life's experience. He does it by sending His Son to earth, by judging Him in our place, and thereby making peace with us. So in the fifth verse of Isaiah 53 we read, He was wounded for our transgressions. Not His own transgressions, not His own iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. What did I say Paul said about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace? He is our peace. You who are parents, I guess you know a little bit about chastisement. We don't use the word too often. We rarely say to the children, I'm going to chastise you. Usually it's, I'm going to belt you around the ear. Maybe we don't do that in these enlightened days anymore. Chastisement is punishment. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He is our peace. And God punished our peace. God punished Christ in order to show His goodwill to us. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth, that's us, or things in heaven, that's God. God reconciled with men through the chastisement of peace, the chastisement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the punishment of Christ for the sins that we have committed. Let's conclude our thoughts here on this matter. I want to ask you a question. Do you know anything in your own life's experience of that great salvation? Do you know that peace with God? Is it just some nebulous thought of, wouldn't it be great if there was peace in the world? Well, yes, it would be, no doubt. Wouldn't it be great if there were peace with our neighbours? Yes, that would be good as well. But listen, friend, you don't have peace in your own soul. You don't have peace in your own heart. You don't have peace in your own family. You don't have peace with your own spouse. You don't have peace with your own children. What are you talking about peace for? If you would know peace, you need to know peace with God. Then all these things will fall into their proper place. It's not going to be an easy life, but if you haven't got peace with God, if you haven't tasted that great salvation, you've got nothing. And you never will have, because the same contentiousness that drives this sinful world and the motivations of men's hearts in this world is going to continue until God wraps the whole thing up and judges it on the last day. Flee the wrath that is to come. To know God's salvation in Christ is a wonderful thing. It is to possess eternal life and to know everlasting peace with God through his Son. John chapter 17, verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says these words to us. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That was what the angels were singing about. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Paul writes to the Corinthians, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the message of free grace. That's the message of God's gift to men and women. Some say that when we believe, God blesses us as a kind of divine thank you. The Bible says that faith, trust in him, is God's gift to us. And it teaches us what we already have, what we already possess in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has accomplished. Paul says to the Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That gift of faith that justifies us, that teaches us what it is to have that reconciliation with God. Faith, belief, trust is the vehicle which teaches us what God has done for us. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. One final thought and then we're done this morning. The peace that we have in Christ is peace with God. It's not peace with this world. It's not peace even necessarily with each other. Some of you I know have bitter personal experiences of trauma and trouble and trial in your lives. You're not the epitome of peace. And if I were to say that you were, you would rightly shake your heads and say, well, he doesn't know my life. What is it the old guy sang? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. The Lord says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. There's the contrast. In me ye might have peace. In the world ye will have tribulation. These lips, these words fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The peace that we have in Christ supersedes the tribulation we will have in this world. And that is the testimony of those who trust in him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Paul says in his conclusion to the letter to the Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lord, grant us thy peace, which passeth all understanding, and keep our hearts and minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ, this day and every day. Amen.